You know, sometimes when people talk about the church, all they want to talk about is how bad things are. All they want to talk about is what's wrong with the church and what the church could do to be better and what things, you know, what people think ought to happen in order to improve the church in ways that they think the church ought to be improved. Well, this morning I don't want to talk about how bad the church is. I don't want to talk about what's wrong with the church. This morning I want to talk about how great the Lord's church is. And so you might be here today and you say, okay, David, what's so great about Christ's church? That's a great question. And I'm glad you asked that question. What's so great about the Lord's church? Let me tell you, it's not because I'm a part of it, and it's not because you're a part of it that makes it great, although that is a part of it. But there's a whole lot of things that we need to find in our New Testaments that tell us why God's church is great. And if it's going to be great, it needs to be great based upon His standards and what He has done to make it great. So this morning, I want us to look at some of these qualities. Figure out what is it that makes the Lord's church so great. First of all, it's great because of the great plan that put it into place. If it was not for the great plan, Christ's church would not be great. What do we mean about the great plan? When you go back into your New Testament, you realize in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that God had planned for His church from before He ever created the world. I want you to think about that for a minute. That God already had the church in His eternal mind before He ever made man who would be in the church. Before He ever created light, before He ever spoke one word to say, let there be light, He already had in mind that He was going to bring about His church. That was in His mind. But then you pick up your Old Testament and you begin reading, and time after time you read about these prophets talking about the coming church. You read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where Nathan tells David about this coming kingdom. You read in Isaiah 2 and Daniel chapter 2, and so many texts about this coming kingdom, this coming house, this coming church. God had it in mind. Now He's telling His people it's going to come. Then comes John the Baptist. Then comes Jesus Christ Himself saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The church is coming. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build My church. There was a plan that was coming together. And what we're going to see in just a moment, although the point is here now, what we're going to see in just a moment is that God had this plan for His church flawlessly put together before He ever created the world. And guess what happened? God brought that plan into reality exactly as He had it designed. There are some people who want you to believe that the church was some afterthought, some plan B for God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the church is great because it was part of a great plan that God had in mind from the very beginning. Let me share something with you. That's what makes the Lord's church great. No man-originated church can claim that. No man-originated church can say that it's a part of the great plan that God had in mind from the very beginning. What makes the church great? Not just because of the great plan that God had in mind from the very beginning. The Lord's church is great because of the great price. The great price that was paid for it. In the text that was read, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says that Jesus gave Himself up for the church. What does that mean? If that's the only text that we had, maybe we wouldn't have a full understanding. But it says He gave Himself up. That's how much He loved the church, that He gave Himself up for it. Well, the Bible gets even more specific. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, He says that He was crucified for the church. That's what it means that He gave Himself up. He gave His life. Well, what kind of death did He endure? He was crucified for the church. And when He was crucified, He shed His blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Talks about the precious blood of Jesus. That blood that 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 say that redeemed us from our sins, the same blood in Acts 20 and verse 28 purchased the church of God. That's how great the Lord's church is. The Lord's church is great because of the great price that was paid for it by the blood of Jesus, and no man-originated church can make that claim. Jesus did not purchase with His blood a man-originated church. Jesus purchased with His blood His church, the great church that God had in mind from the very beginning. What makes this church great? What makes the Lord's church great is the great plan, is the great price, and the great day of Pentecost. The great Pentecost. What is that all about? In Acts chapter 2, we have the great plan coming into fruition. In Acts chapter 2, we have God bringing about exactly what He had planned from the very beginning. The Lord's church came into existence in Acts 2. Do you know that's exactly when God had planned it to come into existence? God didn't plan for it to come into existence hundreds of years before. He didn't plan for it to come into existence hundreds of years after. Daniel 2 and verse 44 said, it's going to come about in the days of the Roman kings. It comes about exactly when He said it. It came about exactly where He said it would come into existence. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, He said the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says the same thing. Exactly when, exactly where. And Jesus said that His kingdom would come into existence with power. In Mark 9 and verse 1, in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 24, verse 47, when they were endued with power from on high, from the Holy Spirit, Luke 24 and verse 49. I want you to think about that. Have your plans ever worked out precisely the way that you had thought about them for all of those times? Or was there some kink that you didn't see coming down the road? God saw everything coming down the road. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, He brought into existence the very thing He had been planning from before He ever created the world, and it came into existence exactly, precisely the way He had designed it. That can only happen because He's God. And He's the great God that had this great plan that on the great day of Pentecost, and that His church would come into existence. That's why some people call Acts chapter 2 the hub of the Bible. Meaning that everything leading up to Acts chapter 2, from Genesis chapter 1 through Acts chapter 1, everything leading up to Acts chapter 2 is just pointing to it. And saying, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And everything from Acts chapter 3 through Revelation 22 is pointing back to Acts chapter 2 and saying, we now have the church. Great Pentecost. But no man-originated church can claim the great day of Pentecost. Only the church that God put on this earth, only the church that God originated, can make that claim. The Lord's church is great because of the great plan, the great price, the great Pentecost, and because of the great pattern that it has to follow. You know, man in the church isn't following his own whims. Man in the church, if he's doing it right anyway, is not trying to do things the way he thinks are best. Have you ever known any men who always did everything right without ever making any mistakes? You ever known any men, or let's just be equal, or women who just thought that everything that happened, they always did things exactly right? Be careful now. You might be sitting next to your spouse, so you just keep your answer to yourself, but you know the answer to that. We all make mistakes, all right? We all sin. And we fall short of the glory of God, and sometimes we just fall short of everything that we would like to do, but not God. And so God gave us the great pattern for us to follow in His church. And that great pattern is the New Testament. In the New Testament, God gives us every inspired instruction that we need in order to serve Him. He doesn't leave anything for guesswork. He doesn't leave anything for us. Well, you know, God didn't say anything about this, so we'll just guess about this. We'll just have to figure it out on our own. God gave us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know the passage. Verse 16 says, all Scripture What's that leave out? Any scriptures left out of that one? All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's you and me, might be complete. If I've got this book, am I complete or incomplete? Bible says I am complete, not incomplete. Thoroughly equipped. Am I missing anything? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. When I've got the pattern, I've got everything that I need to know how to serve God. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says. I've got everything I need to know for life and godliness. And not only do I have all of these inspired instructions, I pick up my New Testament, and I have detailed within the New Testament pictures of the Lord's church in the first century doing exactly what God told them to do. So I not only have the words instructing me to do it, I have the pictures in the Bible of God's people doing what God told them to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, they, the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We see what they were doing. Why were they doing that? Because they were doing what they were instructed to do. You read the book of Acts, and the whole book of Acts is detailing for us, here's what God wanted His church to do. And so we have in our New Testaments God's pattern for everything He wants His church to do. That's why Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's not missing anything. It has everything that we need. So what happens if you take this pattern and you go and plant it, you go and use it in some place to try to start the church? What's the church going to look like if you only follow this pattern? If you don't bring in any other elements, if you don't bring in any of your own ideas, if you only follow this pattern, what would the church look like? It would look exactly like the church that God started. You would find the church that worships exactly as the book says to worship. You would find the church that is organized with elders and deacons exactly as the pattern shows how to do it. You would find those in leadership positions and leading in worship exactly as the pattern shows how to do it. Why is the Lord's church great? Because it's not trying to figure out how to do stuff on its own. It's following the great pattern of God. But a man-made institution are following some of their own man-made ideas. That's why they're a man-made institution and not a God-made institution. May God help us to follow His great pattern that He gave to us in order that His church might continue to be the great church that He put on this earth. But the Lord's church is great, not for just these four reasons, but because of the great purpose that God gave to the church. Why did God put the church on this earth? What's it here for? If you're a part of the Lord's church today, what's your purpose? What did God put you here for? The Lord's church has been put on this earth for the primary purpose of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. You know those passages. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. What do we call those passages? We call them the Great Commission. The Great Commission is explaining to the great church the great purpose that God has for us, and that is to take the good news of Jesus to everybody we know. There are now, it's approaching 7.8 billion people on this earth. It's over 7.7. Looked it up last week, just in case you wanted to know. That's a lot of people. What's our purpose? To take this to every single one of them. God has entrusted us. What a concept that God has entrusted to His people. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, we are earthen vessels. And in earthen vessels, He has given these bodies of clay. He has entrusted us with the great news of Jesus Christ. telling people what they need to do to obey Christ. Telling people what Jesus did for them. Telling people how Jesus came to this earth. God came to this earth. Lived a sinless life. Went to that cross. Was nailed to that cross. Had every one of the sins of every person who ever lives on this earth laid upon Him. Died, separated from His God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Laid inside a tomb. 3 days later, comes forth from that tomb, lives on this earth for 40 days, ascends into heaven at the right hand of God, and has provided for us everything we need to know how to please Him. That's what we get to tell others. Not what we've got to tell others. That's what we get to tell others is about what Jesus did, what He did for us. And then we get to tell them, what is He looking for from us? Jesus is looking for us to listen to Him. Like the wise builder in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, to be the wise man who hears these sayings of mine and does them. To hear God's word. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe that everything that we just said that He did that. And that He did that for us. Understanding that it's that belief that gives us the right to become a child of God, John chapter 1 and verse 12. And we get to tell others that you can't live a life of sin and be pleasing to God. You've got to make up your mind that your sins are what put Jesus on the cross. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to turn my life in the direction of God. And that's what repentance is. We get to tell people that God desires all men to repent, to change their lives, to confess their faith in Jesus. And we get to tell folks about being baptized for the remission of their sins. How do I get rid of my sins? I am immersed in water so that at that point, Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, I'm buried with Christ into His death where His blood can wash away my sins. And verse 4 says, I'm raised to walk a new life. I was the old life before baptism, but after baptism, I've got a new life without a single solitary sin. We get to tell people. We're entrusted with that good news. Tell people what Jesus did and why He did it. Tell people what Jesus expects of us and why He wants us to do it. Those aren't hard things. Those aren't complicated things. He's given us the gift to tell others, and that's our purpose. Ephesians 3 and verse 10 says, our purpose is to manifest God to the world. Verse 21 says, it's to glorify that same God. Our purpose is to do what Philip did with the Ethiopian, to preach unto him Jesus. Our purpose, Colossians 1 and verse 28, is to help every man to get ready for the day of judgment. What a great purpose. We're not on this earth without any direction at all. God's given us everything that we need in order to serve Him, but He's given us everything that we need to fulfill His purpose. But no man-made institution, they can't make that claim. Because all we can teach is what this book says. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. I can't turn to the right hand. I can't turn to the left hand. Because if I teach this and only teach this, I'm fulfilling the great purpose that God's given to me and helping His great church to be furthered on this earth. God's church is great. His church is great because of the great people that are a part of His church. You see, now that's where it comes to talk about you and me. And, you might be saying, oh, well, about time we got there. We're going to talk about how great I am, right? What makes the people of the church so great? We know that the church is not the building, right? How great's the church? Well, it depends on the size of the building. How much did they pay for it? Who cares? Church is not the building. Church is the people. And so the Bible says that the people of the church are great because the church is made up of, and on the screen it says, the called out ones. What does that mean? Well, that's what the word church means. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. Ek is out of, klesia means the called out ones. So literally the word church in the New Testament is those who are the called out. Called, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 describes it, called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's who's in the church. Those who have listened to the call of God through the gospel, the call that He gives to all mankind when we fulfill His purpose, have heeded that call and have been called out of the world. That's who's in the church. Not those who are in the world, but those who have been called out. The church is great because it's made up of those who are God's saved people. Everybody in God's church are His saved people. And all of God's saved people are in His church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it not only says He's the head of the church, it says He's the Savior of that same church, Savior of the body. And so if I'm in His church, if I've done what He's called me to do to get into His church, then I'm one of His children, and vice versa. And so in Acts chapter 2, when those people obeyed the gospel, verse 47 says, the Lord added unto them daily those who were being saved, added to the church. So those who are in the church are great, not because of their greatness, but because of the great God who saved them from their sins. Those who are in the church are great because they are ones who are in Christ. Is that a big deal? Is it a big deal to be in Christ? Can I encourage you to think of something for a moment? Is there any difference between being in Christ and being in the church? Is there any difference in that? Could I be in Christ but not be in His church? Could I be acceptable and in a relationship with Christ but not be in His church? Well, I want you to think about, what is the church? The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that the church is the body of Christ. So could I be outside of the body of Christ but still be in Christ? I'm outside the body of Christ, but I'm still in Christ. You see, that doesn't work, right? To be in Christ is the same thing as being in the body of Christ. If I am outside of Christ, I am outside of His body, and vice versa. In fact, the verses that are on the screen, Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, one gets into Christ by being baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, one gets into the church, the one body, by being baptized into the one body. What happens when somebody obeys the gospel? What happens when somebody is baptized? They are baptized into Christ. They are baptized into His church. They have all of their sins forgiven at that very moment. Those who are in Christ are in the church. Those who are in the church are in Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, God chose us, the church. God chose us, the church, in Him, in Christ, from the foundation of the world. There's your answer. Can one be in Christ and not be in the church? No. God said they're one and the same. Those who are in the church are those individuals who are trying to look out for one another in the church. So it's not just who we are, the saved. It's just not what we are or where we are in Christ. It's what we are doing. Those who are in the Lord's church are caring for one another. They're serving one another. They're encouraging one another. They are considering one another. They are stirring one another up to love and to good works. They are exhorting one another daily. That's the joy of being in Christ. That's the joy of being in the church. And as we encourage one another and care for one another, the Lord's church is made up of those who are striving together for a common goal. And there's two common goals mentioned in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says that we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are striving together to further the gospel on this earth. But chapter 2 and verse 16 says we're also striving together to be ready for the return of the Lord. To be ready for the day of the Lord. To be ready to go and to be with Him for all time. The Lord's church is great because of the great people that make up His church. But again, no man instituted church can claim to be that. The Lord's church can. Finally, Christ's church is great because of the great promise that it has been given. What's the promise that is given to those who are in Christ? What is the promise that is given to those who are in the Lord's church? Do you know that Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 says that those who are in the church are those who are enrolled in heaven? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 talks about we come to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Read Hebrews 12, verse 23 and ask yourself the question, who's registered in heaven? Who's enrolled in heaven? And the answer in that verse is the church. Those who are in the Lord's church have been enrolled, have been registered in heaven. So then you have to ask yourself the question, can I be enrolled in heaven if I'm not in the Lord's church? That verse says those who are enrolled in heaven are those who are in the church. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, the Bible says that those who will be delivered to the Father at the end of time, then comes the end, verse 24 says, then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to His Father. Those who are being delivered to the Father at the end of the time are those who are in His kingdom, are those who are in His church. Can I be delivered to the Father? You have to ask yourself the question, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Can I be delivered to the Father if I'm not in His church, if I'm not in His kingdom? And a similar thought was read in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. What does Christ want to do? He wants to come in order that He might present Himself to Himself, His church, glorious, without spot, and without blemish. Jesus is coming back, and what does He want? He wants to receive His church to Himself. Does that mean I need to be in His church in order to be received unto Jesus? The Bible teaches that only those who are in Christ will have eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. But don't stop there. God didn't put a period there. Don't put a period there. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, where is eternal life? It is in Christ. God, can I have eternal life if I am not in Christ? Not according to that verse. So only those who are in Christ will have eternal life. What did we talk about? Is there a difference between being in Christ and in the body of Christ, His church? There's a great promise awaiting those who are in His church. A great promise awaiting those who have their names written in God's book of life. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, the last phrase in that verse says, the only ones who will enter into heaven, the only ones who enter into heaven are those who have their name written in the Lamb's book of life. No man-made institution can make that claim. Only those who are in the church that was a part of God's great plan. Only those who are in the church that was purchased by the great price. Only those who are in the church that was established on the great day of Pentecost. Only those who are in the church that follows the great pattern. Only those who are in the church who are fulfilling the great purpose that God has given for His church to fulfill. Only those who are in the church who make up the great people of God who have been saved from their sins by not obeying what a man says, but by obeying what the man told them to do in order to be saved. Only those have the great promise that God has for His church. Can I ask you a question? It's a yes or no answer. Are you in Christ's church? Are you? Are you in His church? Do you know? Do you know that you are in His church? The one that Jesus purchased with His blood, the one He established on the day of Pentecost. Do you know that you're in His church? Here's how we know. In Acts chapter 2, that church came into existence. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says God was adding to the church daily those who were being what? Saved. Those who were being saved were added to the Lord's church, and that church has the great promise of going to heaven. So the question is, how do I become saved so that I can get into His church? Bible says in order to be added to His church, it starts by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And these are the steps we've already talked about. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when Philip goes down to Samaria, they believed not just in Jesus, they believed what He was preaching about the church, about the kingdom. And they said, that's what we want. And they obeyed the gospel. They believed Jesus was the Son of God. That faith led individuals in the New Testament to be baptized, to repent of their sins, to turn away from sin, say, I don't want to do that anymore, turn in the other direction towards God, to give their lives in that direction, to confess the faith that's in their heart, and to be baptized. To be baptized, as we already saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, baptized not only into Christ, baptized not only for the forgiveness of sins, baptized not only to be saved from the consequences of our sins, baptized not only to get into a right relationship with God, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, but to be baptized into His church. So that at that very moment, I don't join the church of my choice, and I don't join the church of any choice. I let God add me to His church. I let God take the blood of Jesus and wash away my sins. And I let God, Hebrews 12, verse 23, because I'm in His church, because I'm in the church of the firstborn, I let God register my name in heaven. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that in order at that moment of being baptized, you might have those blessings afforded to you by God in order that you might be added to His church? If you've never done that, we're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a minute. And the song says, Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. And He's calling today. If you've never heeded His call, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins to get into Christ and to get into His church, will you not do it today? And make up your mind from that day forward to fulfill what God wants us to do and to serve Him faithfully in His church. Faithful until death, in order that we might receive the crown of life. Are you a faithful Christian in the Lord's church today? If you're not, Jesus is calling you. Will you answer that right now as together we stand?